Today, our goal is to finish our study in the book of Ephesians, and we've been traveling through this book for some time, and I trust that God has been able to speak to you and to teach you good things as we've worked our way through the whole letter of Ephesians. Before we pick up at verse 18, I want to read again verses 10 through 20, just to keep the whole armor of God picture in your mind. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, we've each gathered here today to worship you and to hear what you have to say to us. And it is my prayer that you will speak clearly to each one of us and yet to all of us as a single entity, a part of your body. Father, may we hear collectively and individually your words, your truth, your message to us. And I do pray that we would see clearly, individually and collectively, how to implement these truths in their most practical ways, today, tomorrow, and on into the future. Change us, work in us, bring us to more and more of the likeness of Christ. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Returning to verse 18, we read this: "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Now, I'm including prayer as a piece of God's armor, along with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the fighting shoes of inward peace, that shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, which speaks to us of confidence in the work of God, just as we have confidence in the salvation that God has given us through Jesus Christ. And beyond the helmet of salvation, there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, why include prayer as part of the armor that we are to put on every day in preparation for encountering life as it really is and defending ourselves from the temptations and the things that the devil and the world and our flesh would throw at us in order to pull us away from God? Well, because prayer is vital to defending ourselves against the attacks of the devil. Prayer is vital to defending ourselves against the pressures of the world to conform to their ways. And prayer is vital to defending ourselves against the sinful and selfish desires of our own flesh. Now, when I speak of prayer being vital to this, I mean prayer before we encounter the attacks of evil and temptation in our lives during and after. And that means before, during, and after any and every battle against evil. Prayer before the battle. Prayer as we approach the battle. Prayer as we start the day. Prayer as we have moments to collect ourselves and to look at what's coming our way just in the minutes or hours ahead. Prayer during these times engages us in conversation with God about what we don't want to do. In other words, what we want to put off, what we want to resist, what we want to say no to. And it reminds us of what we want to put on, what we want to do when the time of temptation arrives. To talk this out with God ahead of time is just incredibly wise. And you know, we're not just using God as a sounding board. Share your feelings, your thoughts, your desires. Share your frustrations over failure. Share your disappointments. Recognize how much he's been hurt by the failures in the past and what it will do for your relationship with him and for the honor of his name in the world to be successful in the future. Successful at saying no to the temptation, at standing firm. Remember, that's why we're putting the armor on, so that we can stand firm. And so prayer before helps us grow in awareness of God's part. It helps us grow in awareness of our part in resisting the devil so that he flees. And prayer before improves our preparation for the temptations that are to come. I've said this many times in the past, and I want to say it again today. It is my opinion that we can get to know ourselves so well. We can get to know our weaknesses, those areas inside of us where we desire the wrong things, where we want to go the wrong way. And we can then project into the day when it's likely we're going to be tempted in those areas. And what I want us to consider is that we can be talking to God prior to those moments of temptation about the very temptation itself, about what we want to put off, what we want to put on, how we want to please him and bring honor to his name, how we want to resist the devil, and what scripture we're going to use when we do that. And we can go into those moments prepared with the full armor of God, which includes the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the fighting shoes of inward peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and, as we're talking about right now, prayer. Well, prayer before is vital. It's important, and we should be doing it. And I'm encouraging you to be praying before you get to the battle. But prayer during the battle is just as important. We want to be praying during temptation because it helps us keep focused on what we need to do and what we are relying on God to do. We need to resist the devil. We need to submit to God. We need to draw near to him. But we also need to be reminded that he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. We want to remind ourselves as we talk with him about this that he has already empowered us to be victorious, that he's already defeated the enemy, that he has already freed us from the power of sin over us. We do not have to succumb to the power of sin over us. Oh, sure, we're sorely tempted, and it may feel like we can't help ourselves but to go in the direction of the temptation. But the truth is, and if we will talk this out with God, even in the midst of the temptation, the truth is we do not have to go that way. And so we want to be praying even during the temptation. And I find that praying during the temptation also keeps us very connected with God at the time when that connection is very helpful to staying on course in the face of being tempted to walk away from God, to turn our back on God, and to go our own way. One of the things that stands out to me as I examine my own waywardness in relation to temptation is that I realize I block God out, as it were. I turn my back on him and ignore him. I treat him as if he's non-existent at that moment, and I go my own way. But when I am praying, even in the midst of temptation, I am much more cognitively aware of his presence, and it is that much harder to turn my back on him. and treat him as if he's non-existent for those moments and go my own way. And so I encourage you, pray not only before, that's vital, that's important, but pray during temptation, during the battle. Use that as a piece of armor to stand firm and stay on course with God, doing what you know is right. And then, of course, we want to pray after. Praying after, in some ways, is like praying before, isn't it? But praying after affirms our choice to walk with God. It gives us the opportunity to confess any failures that we may have participated in the previous temptations that we've just come through. And mind you, I don't want to be a stickler about this, and I'm not trying to be overcritical, but let's consider that we may do 90% well. We may stay 90% on the path in a particular temptation, but go off 10%, and we are wise to confess that 10% as sin committed and seek forgiveness and make things right with God and even with others if we've done something to them with that 10%, so that we get up and go back to pursuing God as we ought, wholeheartedly and whole life. And so even if it's a small part that we failed in, let us, as we pray afterwards, make those things right with God. And if they need to be made right with others, may we move on to making them right with those around us. But this has to do with us and God in terms of prayer. And so prayer offers the opportunity to affirm our choice to stick with God. It offers us the opportunity to confess any failures or foolish choices that we might have participated in as we've passed through the battle. And I would say that prayer opens the door to continue on hand in hand with God, with conviction and determination to continue to walk with God and to live as He calls us to live. And so you've just heard my reasoning for including prayer as one of the pieces of armor that is so vital to defending ourselves against the attack of the enemy. And if you count the pieces, there are now 7 with prayer. And I'm just pointing this out just for the enjoyment of it, not because this validates prayer as one of the pieces of armor, but 7 is the perfect number. Well, let's go back to that verse. It begins with verse 18, with all prayer and petition. The word all speaks of all kinds of prayer, be it silent or out loud, private or public, long or short, formal or in great haste. We go to a function, or even sometimes here in church, we pray very formal prayers. Remember Peter, when he was trying to walk on the water and he realized he was sinking. He didn't start out by saying, "Oh God, you are the one who has created all mankind, and you are the one who has created this body of water, and now I'm sinking and I need." No, he didn't say any of that. He just said, "Lord, save me." That was his hasty prayer, and it was certainly heard, and Jesus reached out his hand and saved him from sinking into the water. And then we have the ongoing flow of conversation of prayer with God, which is only interrupted from time to time by other people or activities that we must take care of. And so there's all kinds of prayer, and we want to be praying with all kinds of prayers, not limited to just one kind, but breathing out, conversing with God in whatever way the situation and the circumstances and the moment requires. Well, prayer, with all prayer, the word prayer speaks of prayer in general. And prayer in general covers prayers of praise, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of petition, prayers where we're just fellowshipping with God, prayers of worship. And then the word petition speaks of those prayers that are humbly and earnestly asking God for something specific in order to meet a specific need. Now, in order for us in our age to really understand this word petition, we need to think back in history a ways to the idea of going before the king and requesting something of him. First of all, when we present a petition to the king, and so the same with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Father God, we come humbly. We humble ourselves before the Father, and we ask of Him what it is we wish. And then we don't come frivolously, casually, carelessly. No, we come earnestly. We're there because this is a serious request. We wouldn't take up the King's time for anything but a serious request. And so when we come to the Father with a petition, this is an earnest praying because it's a serious request. And finally, we're asking for something specific to meet a specific need. And so prayer covers the whole arena of praying, and the word petition covers those prayers that are humbly and earnestly asking God for something specific to meet a specific need. And so we are to pray with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit. And let's look at that phrase. To pray at all times means to have an ongoing conversation with God made up of the all kinds of prayer. And again, as I said just moments ago, often determined by the setting and the need. Now, I have three scriptures that I would like us to look at about praying at all times. And the first one is Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says this. Now Jesus was telling them a parable, telling them a story, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Now this parable that Jesus was telling was the story of the widow who had a need, and she was going to the judge, and the judge just didn't care. He wasn't listening. He wasn't interested in caring about her need and addressing her problems. And so what did she do? She just kept going back and back and back until she wore him down and got him to care about her request and address her problem in the proper way. And so Jesus says to us that we ought to pray at all times. And we are not praying to a judge who doesn't care. We're praying to a loving Father who is sensitive and caring and interested in our needs. The second scripture comes from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Colossians 4:2. It begins with this word, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourselves to prayer. What does it mean to devote yourself to something? Give yourself completely? Yeah, get really into it. Get immersed in it. Get focused on it. Get really involved in it. Devote yourself to it. Go back to it over and over again. Keep at it. Devote yourself to it. Devote yourselves to prayer. But notice the next statement, keeping alert in it. Don't just pray to pray. Don't just throw off those words towards God. We don't ever want to take prayer casually. We want to be sincere. We want to be earnest. We want to be thoughtful. We want to be mindful of what we're talking to God about. And so we want to keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. And notice the idea that exists in these three scriptures. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And what's that theme? That theme is always, in everything, without ceasing. It is something that goes back to the word, devote yourselves to prayer. And in Luke 18:1, we are to pray at all times. And so we have these three scriptures that remind us that this praying at all times is not just a piece of the armor or something that God addresses here in Ephesians only. No. Jesus speaks of it, and Paul speaks of it in his letter to the Colossians and in his letter to the Thessalonians. Now let's move on to the second half of this phrase, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now I believe it's only too easy for us to become complacent or casual in prayer, to lose our fervor or our heartfelt earnestness when talking to God, to just speak to Him as if it's not a big deal, as if it it kind of doesn't matter to us. We're just talking to him. Of course, there are those moments when we pray with real earnestness. But God is saying to us here, pray at all times in the Spirit. So what I believe this says to us is that God is calling us to serious-minded fervency in prayer. A serious mind in this that covers three specific areas related to prayer and the Holy Spirit. And let's look at that. The three areas that I think are important related to prayer and the Holy Spirit are these. Number one, a pure heart. And a pure heart is the result of walking by the Spirit. We know from the Old Testament that God doesn't listen if we go our own way and turn our back on God and live in sin. Now, he will listen if we repent, if we come back to him with a broken and contrite heart. Yes, because that he will not despise. He will always regard the broken and contrite heart. So those prayers, yes, he will always listen to. But our requests and our petitions and our asking for things, no, he's not going to listen if we're living in sin openly, deliberately, willingly, and going our own way. And we have the same idea, just to select only one passage in the New Testament comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter is speaking to the body of Christ about marriage. And he gets to the place of the husband. He says to the husband, you are to treat your wife in an understanding way, as an equal heir of the inheritance and of Christ himself. And if you don't, God's not going to be listening to your prayers. Your prayers are going to be hindered. Well, one of the first areas of prayer and the Holy Spirit that I want to bring to your attention is a pure heart, which comes as a result of walking by the Spirit. God speaks to us in Galatians, and he says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, so you do not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets itself against the Spirit, but the Spirit sets itself against the flesh. And so we want to walk by the Spirit so that we do not carry out the desires of the flesh. And so that first area, the first thing I bring to your attention relating prayer to the Holy Spirit is a pure heart. And a pure heart is vital to serious, earnest prayer. The second thing I want to point out about the link between prayer and the Holy Spirit is that we are to have the same passion and urgency in seeking a specific outcome as the Holy Spirit has when praying on our behalf. And we're going to look at the scripture, Romans 8, that speaks about this in just a moment. But my point is, the relationship between prayer and the Holy Spirit is we want to follow the Holy Spirit's example in prayer. And he prays with urgency, with fervency, with passion. And he's seeking specific things from God on our behalf. And we want to follow that example, have that same sense of passion and urgency. And the third thing I want us to see about the link between prayer and the Holy Spirit is when we cannot say what we want ourselves, we just don't have words to pour out to the Father, we don't know what to pray, we should be confident in the fact that the Holy Spirit will pray on our behalf. You see, the Holy Spirit is there to not only help us communicate the depths of our burden and the plea of our heart to God, he is there to speak it on our behalf for us when we've run out of words, when our heart and our mind just cannot connect to get the thoughts out in order to express to God what it is we want or need at that moment. And so we have those three things. One, a pure heart, which comes by walking by the Spirit. Passion and urgency in prayer, which comes by following the model of the Holy Spirit. And number three, having confidence that when we run out of words, the Holy Spirit picks up and prays on our behalf. Now I've selected two scriptures that speak to this understanding of praying at all times in the Spirit. And the first scripture, and there's others besides these, but I've just selected these two to give us a picture. And the first one comes from James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now the verse just before this says, you do not have because you do not ask. Well, we certainly know that idea, that one of the reasons we don't receive from God is because we don't ask for God to act on our behalf. We're just out there going our own way, doing our own thing, taking care of ourselves, thinking that we've got things well in hand and we can work it out. But what the scripture says here in James chapter 4 is, you do not have because you do not ask, but you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, what we want to do is we want to be asking within God's will and ways. And when we are asking within God's will and ways, it gains God's attention, and he responds accordingly. And the opposite of that is to selfishly ask, to ask selfishly and outside God's will and outside God's ways, as if we could get God's attention. But we do not get his attention that way. In fact, as we see here, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. And in fact, getting God's attention in this way means we are not going to get our desired response, because he's saying to himself, oh, David Bain's asking with wrong motives. Now, I find this a challenging scripture, because there are things that I really long for, and I really want God to be involved in providing them for me, but I know deep down inside there's a part of me that wants them just because I'm selfish, just because they will feed my flesh. Not entirely. It's not the whole picture. It's not the whole thing of the request. But I know that's a part of it. Oh, and I have to wrestle with God about those things. Well, why am I bringing this up? Because this is part of the pure heart. You see, if we will ask for things we ought not to ask for, we've already come to God with an impure heart. We're already doing things we ought not to do, treating people in ways we ought not to treat them. We're already falling behind in the pure heart department. And so I encourage you to see the importance of asking God for things that are within his will and within his ways, so that we gain the kind of attention from God we desire, and we see the kind of response we long for. Let's move on to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 18 through 23, and then I'm going to skip again to verses 26 through 27. Now, I'm skipping around because I don't want to take the time to read the whole portion, but you can do that. You can go home and read the whole portion if you don't really understand or know or remember what the whole portion is about. All right, let's return to verse 14 of this portion. And here Paul is telling us, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And then he speaks about the having that spirit of adoption and knowing that we are truly sons of God. And then he points out that those who truly are the sons of God will suffer with him, with Christ, in order that they may also be glorified with Christ. And then verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The temptations, the trials, the tribulations, the hard times, the difficulties, the challenges, those things that cause us to suffer in this life, they are not equal to, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That creation that God has made, it's looking eagerly, hungrily, it's waiting with anticipation for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. God put it under subjection in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so Paul's beginning to paint this picture, and he's saying, look, if we're willing to suffer with Christ, that's an important part of being led by the Spirit, because we hope to be glorified with Christ. Now, I'm telling you, even creation is groaning. It's groaning. It's suffering. It's experiencing some suffering, and it's groaning. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. What's the significance of the childbirth picture? Well, the significance is this. Nobody would suffer the pain of, no woman would suffer the pain of childbirth just for the pleasure or the sake or the privilege of enduring the pain. Nobody would. A woman will go through the pain of childbirth in order to bear a child. Christ endured the cross, despising its shame. Why? Because he was looking forward to the resurrection and being seated at the right hand of the Father. As we read in the Psalms, weeping may last for the whole night. We may suffer the whole night, but joy is coming. Joy comes at the change of the day. It comes in the morning. And so one more time, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. How many of us look forward to our death and our resurrection in this kind of a way? Oh, it is so easy for us, especially in this country, to be happy with life as it is. Oh, we want to live forever with God when we die, but we don't want to die anytime soon because life for us is so good, or at least that's the way we often look at it. We see the followers of Jesus Christ, those who are walking by the Spirit, those who are filled, full, and hungry for even more righteousness, those who are in love with God, what do? They groan within themselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. They want to see God face to face. This world truly is just a passage place. It's just a passing through point. It is not our home. There is nothing here to hold us here, or nothing here to attract us here. And that's the mindset that we want to nurture and have as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what God is speaking to us about here in verse 23 of Romans chapter 8. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Skipping down to verse 26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings. Same idea, with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And what I want us to see from this passage is that all of nature groans. We ourselves groan in anticipation of being raised from the dead and seeing God face to face and being like Jesus Christ because we see him face to face as well. And the Holy Spirit, when we run out of words to pray, he groans to the Father on our behalf. And the word there to groan is to express great desire for a particular outcome. See, all of nature is expressing this tremendous desire, this great desire, this heartfelt desire for a particular outcome. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, once we realize the value of being raised and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, once we really value that, then we groan too for that moment. We are expressing great desire for that particular outcome. And the Holy Spirit, that's how he speaks to God on our behalf. He expresses this kind of great desire for a particular outcome. And the Spirit of God does this for us when we no longer have words to pray ourselves, but we are just longing for God to do something. Continuing on with verse 18, God speaks to us with these words, "Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." What this phrase reminds us of is that we are not individual Christians on a private path with God. Oh, our current Protestant approach to God may say to us over and over again that we have a personal relationship with God. And that's great, and that's marvelous, and we want to bask in that and relish that and treasure that. But we are still part of the body of Christ. You see, we are individual Christians who are just as much a part of the entire body of Christ as our right thumb is a part of our body. Our right thumb is an individual appendage of our body. There is only one right thumb. It is truly an individual appendage on our body, but it is still a part of our body in spite of its individuality. So individuality may be necessary in some parts of our walk with God, but community-mindedness is also essential. Therefore, we are to pray for each other with the same urgency, the same fervency, and the same desire as we pray for ourselves. You see, when we put this armor on, this armor of piece of armor of prayer, it's calling us not only to defend ourselves against the attack of the enemy, but it is inviting us to pray on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are experiencing the same kind of temptations and having to go through the same battles as we. And so he says to us, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. Don't let your guard down. Don't ease up on this kind of praying. Take this seriously. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. Specific requests. For who? For all the saints. A number of years ago, I memorized Romans chapter 12. And verses 10 through 13, I think, brings this picture together to help us see the unity, the oneness of the body of Christ in spite of our individuality. And in verses 10 through 13 of Romans chapter 12, we have these words, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Do you see the community mindedness there? Verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, not as just an individual, but as a body. Persevering in tribulation, not just as an individual, but as a body. Devoted to prayer, not just as an individual, but as a body. Contributing to the needs of the saints, not just contributing to my needs, but contributing to the needs of the saints, the entire body. You see, this is community. This is body. This is group. Practicing hospitality. Not just having a home that's nice for me, but taking others in and showing them hospitality in my home. And the point I'm trying to make, the idea I want to get across, is that yes, we want to pray for ourselves, and we need to pray before, during, and after each battle. but we also want to be praying for the body, because though we are individuals on one hand, we are members of the body of Christ on the other. And they need our prayers just as much as we do. Moving down to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, we read this. Paul says, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now I want to point out that Paul spoke, wrote these words to the church at Ephesus. I'm sure he spoke them to other people who came to visit him. He wrote these words to the church at Ephesus, not at the beginning of his Christian journey, but near the end. He was in Rome. He was in prison. He was near the end of his journey. By now he had really grown. He had matured immensely compared to what he was those first days. Remember, Paul was a persecutor of the Christians. He was a driven fella. He was self-disciplined. He was a Pharisee. He knew how to keep the law, and he knew how to keep his body under subjection in order to keep the law. He knew how to live the life. Now it says in the early days, he would go into the synagogue and argue the case for Christ. And my guess is, he was pretty bold in those days, probably obnoxiously bold. And in his growing and his maturing, he hasn't softened in the sense of losing the intensity of the message or the desire to speak it, but he has now come to see that he needs to invite people to the truth, not try to force them into it. And he realizes, this is Paul, he realizes he needs prayer for boldness, because he's not got many days left, and he wants to be bold in his proclamation of the gospel to these people who are holding him in prison because of his proclamation of the gospel. And so he says, "Pray for me." Now, what's the message here for us? There's a number, but I think one of the important messages for us today is that we need to share with each other what our true needs are. You see, Paul, the great orator, the big speaker, the well-known preacher, the traveling evangelist, the apostle, he's saying, "Pray for me, I need boldness." He saw that as a true need. I don't think he made that up just to make people feel good about praying for him. I believe he saw that as a true need. And we need to share with each other what our true needs are in serving the Lord, in walking the Christian way, in staying on the path, in growing to become more and more like Jesus Christ, in resisting the devil and his temptation, saying no to our flesh, in putting off the old nature and putting on the new. We need to let each other know what each other can pray for us about. Paul did that. Let us follow his example. Well, he wraps this letter up in verses 21 through 24. Verse 21, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." I just want to point out the use of several words here. In verse 23, "Peace be to the brethren." Oh, that we would know true peace with God, not just peace in terms of our eternal salvation, but peace on a day-to-day basis. Remember the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, inward peace. The second two words I want to point out are love with faith. Love with faith. not love that stands apart from faith, but love that is intricately linked with faith. Love with faith. It is our faith in God that empowers us to love as we ought to love. I often think of this as David going up against Goliath. It was his faith in God that empowered him to risk it all to fight Goliath and seek the victory. And it is our faith in God that empowers us to risk whatever love requires us to risk in order to love our family and our neighbors and our co-workers and our friends and our fellow members in the body of Christ as we ought to love. If we fear loss, if we fear that love is going to cost us more than we're willing to pay, we have not linked faith with love in those areas. And so he links together love with faith. And then finally, he speaks of loving our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Oh, that we would have an incorruptible love. My love is so easily corrupted. It is so easily brought low by my own fleshly desires, my own concerns for self-interest, my own angers or resentments over the behavior of others when their behavior impacts my life in ways I don't want my life to be impacted. An incorruptible love. What a thing to head for. What a thing to pray for. What a thing to desire. May it be in our hearts to pursue that kind of love, that kind of love for Jesus Christ, and that kind of love for our neighbor, an incorruptible love. Well, this brings us to the end of Ephesians. I've certainly enjoyed the study. God has used it to speak to me. There is no doubt about it. And I do trust that God has used it to speak to you as well. Let's bow together in prayer.